welcome back, everybody. We are here with another episode, and I hope you've been enjoying this series. We are continuing with another installment of our series on the gospel. If you haven't watched the others thus far, I highly, highly, highly recommend you don't jump into the middle of this thing, because there has been buildup, there have been scriptural references and a scriptural biblical foundation already built up to this point. I'm going to say things in passing that I may have spent 15 minutes talking about in another video. So please go back and watch them thoroughly, write down notes, follow the scripture passages, lean in, and if you have any questions or anything, you can hit us up on Messenger, Bread Breakers on Facebook, basically is just Bread Breakers Church. But you can go through Messenger there and hit us up with questions, serious questions, obviously. But we will monitor that and try to help people out, because we are serious about people understanding the gospel, the true gospel being preached, and the true gospel being received properly and obeyed. And that brings me to a kind of quick review that I want to go through. And that is, first, the need for the gospel. The gospel being the good news. The good news about Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the reason we need that is because we are born in sin. We are sinners. We are in need of rescue from the wrath of God. Our destination is naturally in eternity, our natural destination is hell. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we need the good news. Okay, that's the bad side of the good news. We need the good news. That's the death, burial, and resurrection. And then last time we talked about how the first time the gospel was ever preached in Acts chapter 2, we see that Peter preached it powerfully. And then when he was asked, well, what do we need to do? We believe what you're saying. We hear that we are in need of something. What do we need to do? And Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38, you need to repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. And then he says this promise is for everyone, not just the Jews there, but for all who will come to God. Now, we need to build that out a little bit, but as I ended last time, if we are preaching an answer different than the apostles preached, I think we're in trouble. If somebody says, hey, how can I be saved? Hey, what do I need to do? I'm believing this Jesus thing. I think I need God. What do I need to do? If our answer is something other than repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and be filled with the Holy Spirit, why would our answer be different? That's just a good question. Why would a pastor or elders or leaders or a church confessional or an organization or a board or a, I don't know, Grand Inquisition, why would anybody teach something different than the apostles taught? I just don't think it makes any sense. Now, we ended in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to show that the consistency is amazing throughout the book of Acts. When we look at the different people groups that were reached in the book of Acts, you can basically divide people up into three basic categories, into three categories, and that is the Jews, the Gentiles, which are non-Jew, and then you have this special category of the Samaritans, which are the ones who had Jewish blood, but they were not fully Jewish, right? And so if you look at Acts 2, which is what we spent the bulk of the time on last time, you'll see you'll see Peter preaching along with the other apostles. They were all in full unity that, hey, you need to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and be filled with the Spirit. We linked that with the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus gives the Great Commission, talks about baptism, talks about repentance, talks about the infilling of the Spirit, says these things need to be preached in Jerusalem first, to the Jew first. We talked about all that, tied it in. And also in John 3, when Jesus said you have to be born again, born of what? How can we be born again? Well, we are born again of water and Spirit. And Peter preached what? Water baptism, and we can call it Spirit baptism if you want to use that term, but Spirit infilling, Spirit indwelling, they all really mean the same thing. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 8, which is where the first time the folks in Samaria received the gospel. Great persecution goes out in the church. They start pushing out away from Jerusalem, and they end up in Samaria. So let's go to Acts 8:4. Those who had been scattered preached the word everywhere they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. I mean, right there, many modern churches would absolutely throw these people out. No way are we having, you know, demons cast out and people shrieking. No way. That offends our modern sensibilities. Well, if it's in the Bible and it offends our modern sensibilities, then our modern sensibilities need to go in the trash. As well as possibly some of those churches. but good luck doing that. So, chapter 8, again, we're in Acts 8, verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. All the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. So again, these people were hungry for something. And there are so many people out there that are like this. They're hungry for something, and anything that's going to fill a little bit of that something, they might latch onto, even if it's false. How many family members do you have that are like that? How many friends do you have, coworkers, neighbors, that they're latching onto something that's got a little bit, some little kernels of truth and some little things that are more than what they have in their normal, just secular life? People are sucked into New Age. People are sucked into all kinds of false doctrines and false denominations, false religions completely. Why? Because it offers a little bit more than this horrible secular existence. And they get sucked in, and it's wrong. It's bad. Sometimes it's even demonic. Okay? So, verse 12 says, "But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom," right? The gospel of God, "and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Again, the preaching of the kingdom, the preaching of the gospel, leads people directly to baptism. Now, again, many churches don't do this. Baptism is something we do every 6 months at a special service. And, you know, sign up if you want or not. But see, in the Bible, things are quickly, they quickly get to repentance and baptism and infilling of the Spirit. Why? Because as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, this is of prime importance. This is first things first, bro. We need to get the gospel preached. When people respond, they're either going to reject it or accept it. They reject it, hey, you keep praying, you keep preaching, you keep loving. But if they accept it, what's the message? Go back to Peter. Repent, baptism, infilling of the Spirit. Now, Simon himself believed and was baptized. So this sorcerer actually believed and got baptized. It says, "And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Peter and John placed their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit." It goes on more, but I want to stop right here and riff on this for a second. They had repented. They turned away from their previous beliefs and previous lifestyle. We see that clearly in the opening verses. They begin believing Philip. They're following Philip. They get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, just like Peter said, but they had not received the Spirit yet. So somebody might ask, well, don't you receive the Spirit immediately when you repent? Don't you receive the Spirit immediately when you believe? Many people will go to Ephesians and try to prove that. Well, as soon as you believe and accept Christ, you receive the Spirit automatically. That, if you can show scenarios in the Bible where people did not receive the Spirit immediately, then doesn't it make sense that that's not true? If it's true, then it's always true 100%. When you believe, you receive the Spirit, there should never be an instance where it doesn't happen. However, that's not true. The minute you believe, you do not receive the Spirit. The minute you repent, you do not receive the Spirit. The minute you are baptized, you do not receive the Spirit. How do I know this? How can I say this so confidently? Because I have examples, plural, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when people have not done these things. Remember what I said before, when you go to the epistles, these are all people who've already done these things. They've already repented, been baptized, been filled with the Spirit. So you can't go there and try to act like I'm going to use the epistles to preach to sinners or people who have never believed and never obeyed the gospel, never repented. It doesn't work because Paul isn't making the same kinds of points to believers, right? People in the church, in the kingdom, already filled with the Spirit, as he is to sinners. We need to go and look and see what they said to sinners, what they said to new people coming into the kingdom, and it's consistent right here. What did they say? They taught the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, and what did they say people need to do in response? Repent, be baptized, and be filled with the Spirit. Now, it goes on and talks about how Simon offered them money and actually kind of, you know, strayed, even though he had kind of started off believing and got baptized, he didn't end up there. Which again, a great picture of just because you start off does not mean you automatically end up and follow it all the way through. This is why we need to remain in God, remain in obedience and the like. So they continued on preaching the gospel. And of course, Philip, in verse 26, he moves into a different area. And we see where he goes and he preaches to the eunuch in the desert. Beautiful, wonderful portion of scripture. And just, again, powerful. It's an example where it doesn't actually say every time where the gospel is preached and people respond in the New Testament or in the book of Acts, because that's where it's happening, right? The only place where it's happening, by the way. It's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's not past Acts. The only place you see this stuff in action, actually happening, is the book of Acts, and that's why you got to go to the book of Acts to understand what should we be preaching, what should we be saying, what should we be telling people who are being presented with the gospel for the first time and not already obeyed it. Now, in the situation with the eunuch, we see that he is baptized. It doesn't specifically say, I don't even think it specifically says he repented. It does not specifically say he was filled with the Spirit, I don't believe. The example of the Philippian jailer, people will often bring that up. And we'll get there. We'll get to some of these specific examples. But for right now, I want to stay on task, move through the book of Acts, and show you all the places where it actually does give a full picture of what happened. Next up, so we've gone to the Jews, we've gone to Samaria, now we see the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Now, long story short, Peter has to be convinced to go because the Jews, the early church was all Jews, and then it was this, you know, Samaritans, people in Samaria who were partial Jews. They didn't really believe that the Gentiles were going to be brought into the kingdom of God. The Gentiles had been excluded. Basically, you could be a proselyte and stuff, but basically God worked with the Jews. And so the new Christians just thought this was going to be the continuation. It's going to be Jewish people. And they didn't even fellowship and hang out with Gentiles, okay? They looked at them like they were scum, okay? Dogs. And so Peter had to be convinced to go. That's important because it's interesting. They didn't really believe that the Gentiles were going to receive the Holy Spirit. They didn't really believe that was going to happen. Now, Acts chapter 10, verse 1, I want you to listen to what the Bible says about Cornelius, who is this Gentile that Peter's going to preach to. Acts 10:1 says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. Now, it's important there, right? God-fearing, they had the right God. This isn't like, oh, they were God-fearing. Well, you know, they were praising, you know, praying to Jupiter. No, they were praying to Yahweh. They believed in Yahweh. So it says he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He said. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. So you see this, this is a great guy. He's a God-fearing guy. He has put God, the fear of God and the love of God into his home, his household. He's praying. He's given to the poor. In fact, his prayers have gone up like a memorial before God. What an amazing guy. God-fearing, loves God, but wasn't saved. You can go to Acts chapter 11 to see more on this, but he was not saved. Peter and the guys that went and preached to Cornelius had to go back and explain to the Jews in Jerusalem what in the world they were doing, and they said that God had granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles, and that the angel had told Cornelius how that they were going to hear how he and his household could be saved. So you might be thinking, how can a God-fearing man who's spreading this to this household, leading his household well, loves God, prays to God, so much so that he's seeing angels in a vision, he's got memorial prayers up to God, and he's not saved. How is that possible? Because Jesus Christ, in his grace and his mercy, remember, the work is finished at the cross, but he said, here is the door, or here is the way into the kingdom. John 3, you got to be born again. Doesn't matter if you're a prayerful person. Doesn't matter if you see visions of angels. It doesn't matter if you really truly love the right God. You still have to do what? You have to obey. You still have to do what Jesus said, do this. We'll get into that in the next session and just dive deeply into obedience and faith and works and how that all works out. But for now, just see the example from the scriptures. This is what the Bible says. God wasn't saved. So Peter comes, he's preaching, he preaches the gospel. He's preaching death, burial, resurrection. And so in the middle of his preaching, check this out. Verse 44, we're still in Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So look at the consistency. He's preaching death, burial, resurrection. And what happens? They repent. They really were already living a repented life toward God. But of course, Acts 11 lets us know God has granted repentance unto life. So we know they repented, okay? We know they were baptized, and we know they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the question is interesting. How did the Jews who came with Peter, how did they know they received the Holy Spirit? How did they know? I mean, they were astonished. They couldn't believe it. You can tell from the language here. Why would Peter turn to these guys and say, well, who can stand in the way and prevent these Gentiles from being baptized? There was a fear that that was going to happen. They were probably talking to each other like, what are we doing here? We're not baptizing these jokers. They're Gentiles. Why would Peter say that? Because they did not believe that the Gentiles were going to receive this. And it says right there, they marveled, they were astonished, they were perplexed, depending on what version of the Bible you're using. They could not believe that the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. Well, how did they know they got it? Some people will say the Holy Spirit infilling is it's a feeling, it's just a, it happens immediately when you believe, and it just, wow, I know I'm filled with the Spirit. How do you know? Because I believe, or I repented. Mm-mm. Third parties can tell. You can tell when somebody receives the Spirit. We didn't touch on this too long in Acts 8, but the Bible says that Simon the sorcerer could tell when people were getting the Holy Spirit. And this guy was a grifter, right? This guy was, knew how to make money, knew how to wow people. He was that kind of person that wasn't going to give you money for something unless he kind of really believed and saw what was going on. He could tell these people were receiving the Holy Spirit. How? There had to be some outward something that a third person, not you, you're feeling it, you know, because you know. No, somebody outside of you has to, how do they know? How can they tell? Well, I challenge you to go read the entire chapter for yourself, specifically verses 44 through 48, and answer that question yourself. How did they know they received the Holy Spirit? Well, I'll tell you right now, but go read it for yourself. Verse 45, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. In Acts chapter 2, when they received the Spirit, they spoke in tongues. 100% of the people received the Spirit, and 100% of the people spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 10, 100% of the people received the Spirit, 100% of the people, says, they received the Spirit, right? On all who heard the message. Can you get any plainer? It's 100%. I don't know, dozens, scores of people in this household? Okay, probably had his servants and everybody there. I mean, I don't know. Definitely more than just Cornelius, right? And it's 100% receive the Spirit and do what? Do what? Speak in tongues. Now, there's a group of people in the book of Acts chapter 19 that I want to get to. And to get some build up here, we're going to go to Acts chapter 18 toward the end so we can kind of see who... these people are that Paul comes to in Ephesus. So, Acts chapter 18, we're going to start with verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. So, he's in Ephesus. Remember that. Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. Well, let's stop. He knew the Scriptures prophesied about Jesus. He was preaching Christ. He was preaching Jesus. I've heard people say, oh no, he was just preaching that these people, these believers, they were only general believers. They didn't really believe in Christ. Yes, they did. Apollos was preaching the way of the Lord. Who's the Lord? Jesus. And then in case you don't get that, it literally says he taught about Jesus. So we know what Lord we're talking about. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. This is verse 26 of Acts 18. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Why? He only knew about the baptism of John. He didn't know about the what happened at Pentecost, probably. He didn't know baptism of John. What other baptism is there? Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, awesome guy, just like Cornelius. The Bible speaks so highly of him. This is why people who maybe have a little bit more truth, or they understand the way of God more adequately, as put here, we should not look down on believers who are in their journey with Christ and just haven't heard this or just don't know this yet. Because these men, Cornelius and Apollos, they were powerful, God-fearing, mighty men of God. They were not saved, but they were on their way. And the Bible speaks very highly of them. And so we need to be careful that we don't establish this like hierarchy of, well, I know about Jesus' name baptism, so therefore I have this superiority. No, we don't. No, you don't. All you have is a more adequate understanding of the obedience of the gospel or the response to the gospel. That's all it is. And once somebody gets that, they can be a powerful man of God, and now they have that, and now they're a powerful man of God that also knows this. It's as simple as that. I've seen people do this, where it's like, there's this varsity and JV Christianity, where it's like, well, I have this, and you only are here. That's ridiculous. And so if you have that spirit, or you know people with that spirit, pray for them, love them. Maybe you can correct them and get them to repent and be more godly. But, and I apologize on other people that might teach some of the same things that I'm teaching right now. I apologize on their behalf if they've made you feel that way. We should not make people feel that way. This is just more to learn. I have more to learn. You have more to learn. What's wrong with that? It's more to learn. And the people who love Jesus, who are on their journey with Christ, if there's more to be had, they want it. You don't have to convince them. They want it. There's more to be had? Well, when I say they don't have to convince them, yes, you got to show it in the Bible like I'm doing. But once you see it and prove it in the Bible, they want it. I want it. You want it. So let's continue on. Now we're in verse 27 of Acts 18. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. This guy was awesome. Totally awesome. Now, verse 19. Remember the keys. Apollos was preaching Jesus, but he was not preaching repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and infilling of the Holy Spirit. But he was preaching Jesus, and so believers who listened to Apollos, they believed on Christ. Okay? They were in Ephesus. So these Ephesian believers who believed in Christ but did not know the message of repent, baptism in Jesus' name, and infilling of the Spirit. Ready? So while Apollos is at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, the place that Apollos had left. There at Ephesus, he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Stop. They were disciples of who? Of Jesus Christ, because that's who Apollos was preaching. He asked them, he didn't say, you haven't believed on Christ. He said, hey, they're disciples, they're believers. And then he asked an interesting question. Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? Now again, that's a nonsense question. If you automatically receive the Spirit when you believe, but you don't. You don't. You do not automatically receive the Spirit when you believe. If you right now are listening to this, or you have a friend or a family member that is a believer, they believe, they love Jesus, but they don't have the Holy Spirit yet, oh, happy day. That just means now there's more for them to experience, and you can, hey, guess what? There's more. And if they don't take it that way, I mean, they just got to get in the right frame of mind. I want everything God has for me. Don't you? Don't they? And if you can present to someone, there's more, not just a little bit more, something incredible and powerful you've not experienced yet that's right there for you. Why wouldn't somebody get excited about that? Right? So he asked them, hey, have you guys received the Spirit? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Stop. This is how I know Apollos had not heard that message, was not aware of the message of Peter at Pentecost, because he hadn't been preaching, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Right? So then in verse 3, so Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? So Paul is saying, wait a minute, it sounds like you guys haven't heard the full message yet. So you probably haven't been baptized correctly in Jesus' name yet, right? That's what he's asking. And what did they say? John's baptism. So they had repented. They had received John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance. And so here in verse 4, this is what Paul says. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues. and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Interesting again, 100%, all 12 of 12 of the men that received the Spirit, they all spoke in tongues. So again, these folks that say, well, it's not for everybody, or it's just a special, tongues is a special gift, sort of like working of miracles, it's only for certain people. That is not right. That is incorrect. That is a misreading, a misappropriation of several things that are said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we can certainly deal with that, especially if there are questions. If you have questions, hit us up, podcast@breadbreakers.com, or better yet, go to our Facebook page, Bread Breakers Church, hit us up on Messenger, and we'd be happy to walk you through and give you a proper understanding of those scriptures. So that is the three people groups, as well as a group of believers in Acts 19. Now, there are other places in Scripture, beautiful, wonderful accounts of where the gospel goes out and people are changed. But what happens? What happens is the entirety of what goes on is not specified. So I mentioned the Philippian jailer. This is in Acts 16. I was just flipping there. In Acts 16, right, this is when Paul and Silas, they're in prison, then the place is shaken, and you know the doors come open, the jailer's going to kill himself. Paul says, no, don't do it. And the jailer, in verse 29, this is Acts 16, 29, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. So remember, this is an unbeliever who was like, what is going on? This huge earthquake opened up all the prison, you know, cell doors. What is going on? Verse 30, he then brought them out and asked, sir, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. So now it's like, oh, no, see, you don't have to be baptized. You just have to believe. Again, you have to believe. Of course, you're not going to repent unless you believe. You're not going to be baptized unless you believe. You're not going to seek after and receive the Holy Spirit unless you believe. So yes, it is an accurate statement to say, if you believe, you will be saved. Here's what the technical term is: necessary, but not sufficient. Belief is necessary, but not sufficient. What does that mean? It means you do have to believe, but that's not all there is. Jesus said in Mark 16, believe, he that believes and is baptized. In the beginning of his ministry, we already read this, again, go watch the other videos, the prior ones. Jesus says in Mark 1, believe and repent. So belief is not the only thing that has to happen, but it is that critical, really, first thing. Well, the first thing is Jesus did his work and the grace of God is extended to us. So you could literally say, it would be true to say, how can I be saved? It's just by the grace of God. Correct. But you have to believe it, and then you have to follow what Peter preached. So here we go. Verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into the house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Now, I want to show you some things, okay? It does not say they preached the gospel. It just says they opened the word of God and taught them and preached to them. They didn't even preach the gospel. Oh my goodness, Paul and Silas, what's wrong with you, you false teachers? No, of course they did. It's just not zooming in and telling every little detail every single time in every single one of these scenarios. They were baptized, but it doesn't say they repented. It doesn't even say they were filled with the Spirit. Does that mean we can assume they were not filled with the Spirit? No. They repented, they were baptized, they were filled with the Spirit, because that's what believers did. That's what they did. And the thing is, people will go to use these texts where it's silent to try and prove from silence that the areas in the Bible that I just went to, where it isn't silent, it actually states what has to happen. They'll try to disprove those from passages of silence. Friend, you can't do that. And I will tell you this, if you are the kind of person who just wants to believe what you believe, and you're just going to look for a scripture to prove what you believe, you are lost, my friend, because you will always be able to find some scripture to validate whatever it is you want to believe. And if you are working with people who are like that, you can, look, just stop trying to convince them, just love them, and wait for God to do His work, because you can't convince them, because they can always, people can always find some scripture and say, see right there, Philippian jailer, you don't have to be, you don't have to be filled with the Spirit, or you don't have to, just because it didn't say anything. The passages where it does specifically say what happened, they are all 100% consistent, and it's for every single people group. Acts 2, the Jews, the gospel is preached, they believe it, and what do they need to do? Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 8, what has to happen? Believe, yes, believe the message. They have to repent, turn from that old way, they did, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, they did, and be filled with the Holy Spirit, they were. Okay, Acts chapter 10, now the Gentiles. So we have the Jews, we have the Samaritans, or Samaritans in Acts 8. Now we have the Gentiles, Cornelius, once again. They have to what? Hear the gospel. Then they believe. And what do they need to do once they believe? Repent, okay? Be baptized in the name of Jesus and be filled with the Holy Spirit. They were. Then we get to Acts 19. We have people that are already believers in Jesus Christ who had already been baptized. And Paul says, have you received the Holy Spirit? They said, no. He said, well, how were you baptized? Well, we got baptized under John. And Paul said, oh, that's not the way you're supposed to be baptized now that the new covenant is open and the fulfilled work at the cross has been accomplished. And they said, oh, tell us more. He said, hey, you got to be baptized in Jesus' name. You got to be filled with the Spirit. And they what? They were baptized. Well, we know they were already repented because they were believers and they received John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance. So they repented. They were baptized, rebaptized. You can use that term. They were rebaptized. So if you were not baptized the way the Bible shows, full submersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, just get rebaptized. That's what they did. Super easy. No big deal. Easy peasy, lemon squeezy. They got rebaptized, and what? He laid his hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm here to tell you, the message is 100% consistent. It is totally 100% consistent. And people who try to pick apart and break apart the consistency of it usually are people that are A, false teachers, and they know what they're doing. B, they're ignorant of the scriptures and don't realize what they're doing. Or C, they're people who really are just seeking that validation. They're just seeking that validation. Don't do any of those. Don't do any of those. Just believe what the Word of God says and obey the Word of God. You must obey the gospel. You must do more than just mentally assent. I kind of believe that. You must repent. You must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of those sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, so hope that's been helpful. We'll get into the obedience, the faith, the works, and all that in the next session. I love you guys. Hit us up with those questions. You've got questions. Your family member has questions. I'm telling you, we are here for you. We are here to help people understand the gospel, believe the gospel, and obey the gospel. Love you. God bless you. We'll see you in the next session.